good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
It's good to be in church, isn't it?
Amen.
And there it is. I think it's affecting my pacemaker. You know, we preach a lot of churches, know a lot of preachers, and the relationships are different. Some, we just come in and preach. I don't mean coldly, but, you know, there's just like no attachment, maybe sometimes, especially the first time through. And then there are others where we come and the pastor is considered, we just consider a good friend. And we do. We consider your pastor a good friend. Ron Carlton, how could we forget him? And I got to tell you this, guys. There are some churches where we feel like the entire church is a friend. And we count your pastor as special. Nah, it is. We like all you guys. We really do. It's good just to come up to see you. I just want to tell you that. I just got to mention a couple things. I mentioned last night about the New King James that I had a track, and I didn't realize they're back on the table. There's four tracks back there, and that's the one on New King James. And whoever had that question about the neutering of the New King James, there's the entire list just for Chronic, 1 Corinthians. It's right next to Chronicles. So those are back there. Also, I haven't, I don't push that stuff that's back there, but there is a book, and I've done a lot of stuff on the King James Bible. There's a book that is not on the subject of the King James Bible. It is, but I consider it the most important book I ever wrote. It is called For His Pleasure. And if you ever wonder why you are here, now, ma'am, I did not say you wonder why your husband is here. But if you ever wonder why you are here, it may help you. So that is back there, and there's other things. And like I said, if nothing else, they make good paperweights, doorstops, swat flies, mosquitoes. For years, you have to get the Understandable History. It's the only heavy book I got to take care of your mosquitoes. About three whacks it takes them. I've tried it. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 27. It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching today, but I have a good message. I just needed someplace to start. You have no idea how many sermons start that way, you know. Preachers won't tell you. You have no idea how many times a preacher will say, I got this great message if I can just find a scripture. I tell them that's my classic is Jesus wept, you know. Jesus wept because you didn't give me enough money. Jesus wept because you didn't do this. Oh, and by the way, about that offering, you know, like you said, your pastor, he mentioned about designated, and I explained about how GIP was spelled in Greek. But I need to tell you how GIP is spelled in Hebrew. It's W-E-L-L-S. So if you see that, that's somebody giving to us in Hebrew. And then there is also the Swedish, which is B-A-K-E-R. So you guys who are accounting, just make sure the GIPs get all that's theirs. Isaiah chapter 27. I like this book, guys. I like this book. I mean, I just like this Bible. I just like the idea that God wrote to us and that we can read it with complete confidence, not a mistake in it. I mean, isn't it good? You know, we have this new motorhome, and I told you it's in a shop, brand new. We haven't been in it 2 weeks since we got it. And it's just been in shop after shop. And I said, and the reason is because I'm down on my knees talking to God the other day. I said, God, this is why we buy new. So it isn't always in the shop. And literally while I was here, it was taken from one shop where it was fixed to another shop where it's fixed. So we can get it and take it to a third shop to get it fixed. And why did I tell you that? Oh, because every time we get in it, I mean, every trip we go, well, what's going to break next? And sure enough, it's been very faithful, break something every time. Isn't it nice not to approach your Bible that way? Amen. You don't have to open up this book and go, well, I hope I read around the mistakes. Oh, I hope I don't hang my spiritual anchor on a mistranslation. Isn't it nice to open up that book and know that every word is perfect? And you can, look, you are banking your soul on the words of that book. Isn't that true? I'll take it. Isaiah chapter 27, we're just going to read Isaiah chapter 27 and 28 and 29 and 30 and 31 and 32 and 33. Or we could take that large offering. Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1, it says, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now I'm going to tell you something, guys. The devil hates your country. He does not hate all countries. There are some. You know why I didn't hate him? He's already got them. He's got them in his hand. Pagan nations, heathen nations, the people are in his power. And Canada is not in his power. But he wants it. Our country is not in his power. You would think it is. It's not. But he wants us, and he wants us destroyed. And, you know, if you see things happening in your country and you say, that's the devil, right? Isn't it nice to know he's going to get his? I just like the idea. I mean, after what he's doing to our countries, isn't it going to be nice to just stand there and hear God say, go to hell? Isn't that what he's going to say?
Yeah.
I didn't cuss. That's what he's going to say. And he needs it. And so I look forward to that day. That's not my message. That was free. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. I don't know if you understand what briars and thorns are in the Bible, but I can tell you very simply. When you read about briars and thorns, the Hebrew word for briars and thorns is barbed wire. No, it's not, but that's what it was. You put up, you know, if you had a military encampment, they didn't have barbed wire. That's what you do. You put up barbed wire or concertina wire. Well, in Bible days or in old days, you got briars and thorns, and you put them around your encampment. In Africa, they do that. There's a tale told, and some of you may be aware of it. It's called the man-eaters of Tsavo. In Africa, the British were putting through a railroad, and there were two lions, and they called them, I think they called the power and the darkness. And these two lions were man-eaters. I mean, they would come right, the guys would be working on the railroad, and one would run down there and just snatch a guy and run off with him. And it said they would put up the encampments, and they put these briars and thorns, thistles. And they said this lion low-crawled through the briars and thorns and snatched up a native while he was sleeping, and then turned around and used his body like a bulldozer and plowed right through the briars and thorns. They made it into a movie. How many of you seen the movie? What are you guys doing going to movies? I love to do that. Anyway, so that's what briars and thorns are. So here's what God's saying. He's saying, you're going to put briars and thorns up to keep me out? Are you kidding? He said, I'm going right through them. Look at verse 5. Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to this God. Lord God, that the creation could talk to the Creator. That's wild. God, I never cease to be impressed with you. When I think of what I am, God, I know what I am. I am a piece of dirt. And when I think that there is a Creator that could pile up dirt and breathe into its nostrils a breath of life and it becomes a living soul, I'm impressed. And that would have been enough. But then you take that piece of dirt and you let your son die for that piece of dirt. And now here I am, a walking, talking piece of dirt that is destined to live its eternity with its Creator in heaven. That is beyond my comprehension. And that would have been enough. But then on top of that, God, during that transaction, when I got saved, somehow I became your son too. So now, God, I, a piece of dirt, talk to my Creator, and I call him Father. And it's true. And it's all because of you. And Lord God, we are here this morning because of you. God, I pray, these folks want something from you. They really do. They don't want something from Sam Gipp. They want something from you. If all they do is get something from me, they have been shortchanged this morning. God, they have been robbed. So God, please, for them and for yourself, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. I pray, God, that you will deal with each heart that is here, and that your designs will be met in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Notice verse 5. It says, or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. I'm going to talk to you very simply about making peace with God. You know, when you are in a war, and I mean, you just get into a war. You know how many wars started as six-month punitive expeditions? World War I was begun. Our Civil War in our country, they thought that when it began, it would be over in 6 months. When World War I began, what all of Europe thought was, and all of the world thought was, that it was going to be like about a six-month punitive expedition into Austria, and then after 6 months, it would be over, and that thing went from 1911 to 1917. World War II, everybody thought, well, this will be over in about 6 months. You know, our country went into Vietnam, and they were there 11 years. And after a while, you just get tired of fighting. You know how you stop a war when you get tired of fighting? There's only two ways. You win or surrender. Isn't that right? What amazes me is that finite human beings made out of just so much dirt can be waging war and have no peace with their Creator and actually go year after year after year as though you think you're going to wear God out. I got news for you. I think you guys will be glad to agree with me. God is not the United States. The United States, after 11 years in Vietnam, just gave up and left the country to its fate. But God is not the United States. And if you have no peace with God, I have got bad news for you today. He is not going to wear down. He is not going to wear out. He is not going to give up. And I am talking to people this morning, and I don't know who you are. I'm not trying to pinpoint you. I'm not trying to nail you down. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I don't want you to stand up and give a testimony that you're the guy or the girl I'm talking to. But I am telling you, there are people here that some of you have been, you've been at odds with God. I don't know what it's about, but some of you have been at odds with God. Maybe if you're light work a couple of months, and maybe if you're older, a year or two, and for some of you, it's been a decade or more. Something set you at odds with God, and you have been banging heads. Guys, bang heads with me. Really, I'm just a piece of dirt. At some point, I'll wear out. I'll give up. Maybe. But you've got a better chance with me than you do with God. Isn't that right? And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about simply making peace with God. Now, making peace with God is real easy. So how do you do that? Surrender. You know what's wrong? You know why a lot of people don't surrender? They're trying to write out the terms of their surrender. God, if you'll just do this, and if you'll just, look, God is pounding you into the pavement, and you're going to write out your surrender terms and have Him sign them. Are you out of your mind? And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about why some of you do not have peace. And all I'm doing is just taking some shots, because I don't know why you don't have peace. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about why some of you don't have peace with God, and then I'll just tell you what to do to have it. Some of you do not have peace because you are literal victims of circumstances. You know, we are at an age today where everybody wants to be a victim. Everybody wants to be a victim of their circumstances, you know. I tell people this. I was born 15 years too early. Very simply, I was born 15 years too early. And here's why I explain that. I was born in 1950. And I was born 2 years after my parents' last child. Now, here's how that works. When they had my brother, he was 2 years older than me, my parents decided that's all the kids. They took one look at him, so that's enough of that. And so as he grew up, they got rid of all of the baby furniture, all the cribs, bassinets, toys, diapers. Ladies, these were diapers you could put in the washer and they wouldn't jam the filter. They were still there when the water got done. I mean, they were actually made out of material. And so when as my brother grew, they got rid of all the baby stuff. And then 2 years later, I came along. I was what was known in 1950 as a surprise. I would be known today as an abortion. Right? Yep. I was an unwanted pregnancy. And so I would be known as an abortion. Back then, I was known as a surprise. You got to admit, don't you think surprise is a better word? I mean, have you ever walked into a dark house and all of a sudden the lights came on, there's party balloons, and a bunch of people yelled out, jumped out with little party hats on and yelled, "Abortion!" It just really isn't the way to start a party atmosphere. Don't you think surprise is a better word? And so when I was born, I was not wanted. I told you my family is Romanian by background, and in the Romanian culture, here's what you do when you don't want a kid, you get rid of them. I don't mean put them in a bag with some bricks and take them swimming. Though after a few years, my dad realized that probably would have been his best option. But anyway, what they do is they adopt you out of the family. Now, they don't adopt you to where you're never seen or heard from again, don't know who you ever were. I had cousins who had been adopted in or adopted out of the family because of poverty or because they were unwanted. And what they do is they adopt you to a friend. They adopt you into a family of a friend, and you grow up, oh, that's my parents, and that's my brothers and sisters over there. You go visit them, that's how the Romanians were. And they almost adopted me out. They really did. They almost adopted me out to my rich uncle. To my rich uncle. Anyway, but they decided to keep me. They need somebody to carry firewood. But consequently, there was, you know, I told you I loved my dad. It was not reciprocal. Now, my dad was not abusive to me. He was not mean to me. I was just kind of a non-person. And so I was unwanted. And that's where I say I was born 15 years too early. See, I stole cars and everything. I spent my first night in jail when I was 14 years old because I'd stolen a car. And you know what I did when they asked me why I stole those cars? I told them I was a crook. Now, you see, that's because I was born 15 years too early. Had I been born just 15 years later, after a little psychology had seeped into the American society, I'd have gone, my father doesn't love me. I was just reaching out for help. And they would have arrested my father. Isn't that true? And so, guys, really, a lot of what you blame, you know, your family on, it isn't their fault. But sometimes it is. Sometimes you are indeed a victim of your circumstances, and it may be family. You know, I made a decision many years ago because my father didn't love me. I could have done two things. I could have been a bad father to my sons. I got three boys. I'm telling boys. Youngest is 24, oldest is 32, boys. But anyway, the oldest is like, he was a Marine and he does like about, he was doing 250 push-ups a day when he went to the Marine Corps, and now he does pull-ups. He's a real gib. Anyway, and now I treat him nice. He's big enough. He's deformed. Our oldest son has a birth defect. I tried on one of his shirts, and it was loose here and it's tight here. And we're hoping he outgrows that. You'll get that after a while. But anyway, I could have been a bad father, and I tried to be a good father to my boys. I really did. I could have been a bad father, and all I'd say is, well, my dad didn't love me, and that's why I don't love my boys. Or I could have looked at my father. Now, look, the things I told you I got from my dad, I tried to instill into my boys. I'll tell you something about those three boys. They are workers. Our youngest son got a job laying ceramic tile, floor tile, with a guy down in Florida. At the end of his first day, total stranger to his boss, at the end of his first day, the boss came over and said, come here. He said, okay, what? He handed him $150. He said, I'm giving you $1 an hour raise. And he said, 2 years from now, I do not want you working for me. I want you to have your own ceramic tile business. You know why? He just worked. My boys will work. Our oldest son ran a crew. He ran a crew of about 25 guys under him in construction. And that's a good thing for a Marine. Work faster. Maggot. Anyway, and we were in Denver, you know, and he builds these million-dollar houses with the ugly roof lines that you don't even, you know, they make you throw up when you look at the house. And he builds those million-dollar houses that people move into and pay that ridiculous amount of money. And it's funny because we're in Denver, we're up on this balcony, and he's got about a dozen guys working for him, you know. And John's just sitting there looking, you know, and Kathy goes, John, do these guys all work for you? He goes, yeah. She goes, no, this is a mom. I told you, men and women don't think alike. Here's what a woman asks. Do they like you? He didn't even turn his head. He's still looking down, and this sadistic grin etches its way across his face, and he goes, I'm not here for them to like me. And that whole crew's gone. The economy is folded up. Every one of those guys had to be laid off. And they came real close to laying John off, but they like him. They really do. He's a worker. You know what he did? I told Kath, don't worry. I said, John's a hustler. He'll find work. He not only went and found work for the entire company to keep everybody there working, but he went out and found some side jobs on his own. My boys are workers. I learned to be a worker from my dad. I told you I learned to pay my bills from my dad. I watched that. My boys pay their bills. But my dad never told me he loved me because my dad was not a liar. But I love my boys. I tell them boys all the time I love them. I'll be talking to them, and I do. I just love my boys. I'll call them up, and I'll say, I'm glad you're my son. I am proud that you're my son. What was your name again? But here's the thing, guys. All of you could go back to something in your family that is a failure. I am up to here with dad always being blamed for everything. Even in churches. We play this stupid worldly psychology game that it's all the old man's fault. And you can go back and you can say, well, my family was dysfunctional and, you know, somebody, my dad didn't love me or my mom didn't love me. Listen, I'll tell you why my dad didn't love me. There's only one reason. He had good taste. okay? When I get done preaching, you're going, yeah, I vote with your dad. But here's what I'm telling you guys. You can go back into your family and say, here's what messed up my life. And you know something? That may be it. That may be exactly it. I may be talking to somebody, you say, my dad, my mom, they were an alcoholic and they were abusive and they never cared about me and they mistreated me. And that's why I am like this. You are a victim of circumstances. You know what you've done? You've held that against God. You have blamed God. Well, why did God let this happen? Hey, look, I think we all got off a little better than that first guy I talked to with his parents and brother. And so maybe it is your circumstances. Maybe it is your father or your family. Maybe it is your marriage. You know, Christians have a foolproof way of making all marriages work. You know what it is? You just say, let's get married, and then you say this. You have this, it's kind of a foolproof prayer. It's a fail-safe. And you say, God, if you don't want us to get married, just stop us. And with that prayer in effect, more bad Christian marriages have begun than you can count. See, what you want is you want God to stop you from getting into a bad relationship. He will not. Remember what I told you? When the Holy Spirit speaks, He does what? He speaks with a still, small voice. He is not going to stop you from walking down the aisle and marrying the wrong person. But before you ever get here, in front of God and these witnesses and this preacher, you know what He's going to say? He's going to say, don't marry him. Don't marry her. And I will tell you right now, no marriage is better than a bad marriage. Boy, I am a happy guy. I feel bad for my wife. I told her, I said, you must have been really wicked in a former life to have to marry me in this one. You know, my wife is such a good lady. I said, if you ever divorce me, I am testifying on your behalf. Because I know what she's been through. You know, she'd be up there, and let me tell you what else. Whoa, Kath, tell them about that. Tell them about that. That'll get them against me. I mean, I will tell them half the stuff that she won't even be brave enough to say. I mean, I love my wife. We have a happy marriage. We are just happy people. I like her. I like being with her. I like walking down the street. I think I told you two things I love to do with my wife. I love to walk down the street holding her hand. I just like walking down the street holding her hand. And I love taking her out to eat. I just like to sit across the table from her and watch her eat. Maybe, honey, you could use the silverware. Well, yeah, I know, but it's spaghetti. Well, okay, but could you at least use just one hand? Oh, don't worry, she's heard that so many times. But feel sorry for her. Pray for her more. Get the prayer card. Pray for her. But you know, I might be talking to somebody, and you've been married for who knows how long. You know what I've come to find out? I've come to find out that the bad marriages break up after 5 years. And the good ones break up after 25. You say, you astound you. You think, well, somebody's made it 25 years. They've made it. Oh, no, no. No, the good marriages break up after 25. You hear people getting married, breaking up after 25 years and 30 years. You say, how come? Something was wrong, guys. Something was wrong. And maybe I'm talking to somebody and you pillow your head every night and go, boy, I made a mistake. And it's just a circumstance. It may be you. Circumstance. It just may be you. There may just be something about you that makes you the unwanted person in the room. You know Don Knotts? Do you guys know who Don Knotts was? Don Knotts is one of those guys that when you look at him, if you're a man here and you don't like the way you look, look at a picture of Don Knotts and you go, oh, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, you will feel like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Half of the women here will feel like Arnold Schwarzenegger after you look at Don Knotts. Don Knotts was an inverted thermometer with a head from Clarabelle the Clown. I mean, this guy was just something else. I mean, there was no way to dress up Don Knotts. He always looked terrible. He was a very funny guy. And somebody asked him one time, they said, Mr. Knotts, what makes you so funny? And here was his quote. They said, why are you so funny? And he said, well, it helps when you look like this. He had to be a comedian. Could you imagine Don Knotts being president and trying to declare war? I mean, he would say, and we're going to war against that country, and the whole country. But there may be something about you. You're too tall. You're too short. Anyway, there just may be something about you that when people look and they go, oh, you ever see somebody's got a birthmark on about half of their face, it's purple? You know what that kid went through in school? We were in a store one time. And we saw a lady. This lady was, I would say, in her 60s. And you know, you get a mole, or you get a mole. And this woman, literally, her entire face was moles. She looked grotesque. She looked like all she needed was to be painted green and have a pointed hat and carry a broom. I mean, she looked like a child would say, that's a witch. You think she voted to look that way? You think that that lady hasn't had an entire lifetime of the kids her age in school making fun of her? And then as she grew older, as she would walk down the street, little kids looking at her and screaming, it's a witch. You think the kids in her neighborhood don't throw rocks at her house and mock her, especially if she lives alone? Did she do that to herself? No, she did not. She's not somebody that tattooed her whole face and is to blame for the repulsion that she is to people. She is a victim of circumstances. And maybe there is something about you that is just repulsive. Maybe it is your personality. I don't know. And so, and look, maybe you just go, it isn't fair. Hey, I got news for you. You're right, it isn't fair. But nobody ever said life was fair, did they? And so maybe this morning your problem with God is the circumstances of your life. Maybe you're angry with God because of a misconception you had of God. People have grand misconceptions of God. Some of you thought God owed you something. God doesn't owe you your next breath. He doesn't owe you the next beat of your heart. Isn't that true? You know, it's so funny because you talk to people and they take so much, they think so much of themselves. It's kind of like this. They go, well, I don't want to sin because you know, God may do something bad to me. Are you kidding? You think he needs to do something bad to you? You know, do you know that every human being, every single human being on the earth is a Baptist? Everybody is a Baptist. I can prove it scientifically. If you look at the molecular structure of an atom, you have the nucleus and you have the proton going around it. And do you know that the electrical charge in an atom is made to repel? It's not made to attract. It's made to repel. An atom is made to split. If that is not Baptist, I've often said if I ever pastor another church, it's either going to be Adam Baptist Church or Amoeba Baptist Church. You know, just get so big and then boom. but guys, you know what you say, well then how come my atoms are held together? Because Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, By him all things consist. He doesn't have to do anything to you consciously. He is at this moment consciously holding you together. All he's got to do is just not think about you for a brief second, and you'll be a smoldering pile of dissimulated molecules. I mean, you'll just down you go. So guys, you have this misconception, you know. How many people, well, I just think God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. I don't know how many times I have counseled some marriage that is breaking up, and one half of that marriage has gone off in the wrong direction, and they know everything they're doing is evil, and everything they're doing is wicked, and you know how they excuse it? Well, I think God wants me to be happy. With somebody else's husband? With somebody else's wife? God wants you to be happy by stealing some teen and running half a world away? You think that's, God wants you to be happy? That makes you happy? You had this conception, this misconception that God is up there and every morning he goes, oh, what could I do to you? What for you? What candy can I give you today? What little ride can I take you on? What can I do to put a smile on your face? Ooh, you know. Hey, listen, God does not have a big red nose and his shoes turned up at the ends. He is not here just to entertain you every morning and make you feel good about yourself. Maybe you have this misconception that God owes you something. God owes you hell. You deserve hell. I didn't say if you're saved, you used to deserve hell. You deserve hell at this moment. I not only did I deserve hell before I got saved, I deserve hell as I speak to you. Not for anything I did before I got saved, but what I've done just since I've been in Canada. And you too. He owes you nothing. Maybe you think your misconception of God is that God will make it all okay. You know, I fear this. We have this idea that God is going to take care of us. Now look, can God take care of us? Yes. But we have this misconception that no matter what happens, God's going to take care of me. He says, well, isn't he going to do that? Let me tell you about my kid, my oldest boy, the one that was in the Marines. He was in Marine Corps, and he was in boot camp, and it was 13 weeks. Most people take six, but these are Marines. And he had fired, he'd gone down the firing range, and he qualified something. He was the second best shooter marksman on the island. If you know anything about the shooting, he shot a 237. The highest score was a 238. Fortunately, he shot the guy that shot 238, so that made him number one. But I asked him, John, do you have any trouble? You know, when you were qualifying. I mean, that's what a dad cares about. You know, mom is, how were the beds? But anyway, did he yell at you, son? I said, John, how'd you do? You know, and he said, oh, Dad, he said, I did good. I said, I did fine. He said, but boy, he said, Dad, he said, this boot next to me, he said, he really had some problems. I said, what happened? Well, first off, it was raining. Now, has it rained here this week? Man, either it has rained or one of these firemen has gotten up and blown the ceiling with the outside of this roof with a fire hose. I mean, it has rained. Well, that's kind of how it rains down in North Carolina, down in Parasana. And he said, we're down on the firing range, and it is coming down. I mean, those drops, if they hit you square in the head, they'll knock you out. And he said, this boot next to me is just really having trouble. I mean, he's getting pelted by the rain. He's not used to having a weapon. He can't get anything downrange. And he said, and then, Dad, he got the attention of the DI. Now, there are a lot of people. You want to get the attention of a serial killer, but you do not want to get the attention of a Marine DI. And this Marine DI came over for some close personal fellowship. And this DI is standing over this boot while he's trying to clear his weapon and get around downrange. And this DI is just talking to him about his intellect, his family background, and sundry other personal matters about this young man. And I said, what happened, John? And Dad, he goes, oh, Pop. He goes, he almost made a fatal mistake. I said, what? He goes, he tried to get sympathy from the DI. Now, if by chance there was a former U.S. Marine here, what I'm about to say is a compliment. It is not an insult. If you want sympathy, don't go to a Marine DI. He is not there to go, oh, is it raining? Well, then we'll have the war inside. I mean, if you want sympathy, go to a rattlesnake with a backache. But don't go to a Marine DI. I said, what did you do, John? He said, he looked up at this DI and he goes, sir, but it's raining, sir. I said, oh, John, what happened? He said, oh, Pop is awful. He said, that DI leaned over and he said, he put the brim of that Smokey the Bear hat right on the bridge of that boot's nose. And he goes, boot, it don't rain on Marines. It rains around Marines. And suddenly it was dry right there. He said, this guy goes, sir, yes, sir. But you know what? We have this idea that God is our foolproof plan. No matter what I try, everything will work out. You know, we don't have to worry about whether our marriage is going to work out because God's going to make it work out. We don't have to worry about if our business ventures are going to work out. God's going to make it work out. We think that no matter what I do, God is going to guarantee success. How many failures are here? How many failures are here? Don't put up your hand. But you're looking at a guy that prints books, and I have lost tens of thousands of dollars. I didn't say thousands. Tens of thousands of dollars printing. Oh, I thought God had blessed everything. Well, I didn't. I never had any misconception of God, all right, guys? But I'm telling you this morning, maybe you had this misconception that God owed you success. You know, you talk to a young man and he thinks that everything in his life is going to work out all right. You know, I preach to teens sometimes, and I ask them this. Everybody likes to vote. Baptists like to vote. And so I ask I'll ask teenagers, like over here. I'll say, how many of you want a good marriage? How many of you want a good paying job? How many of you want to live in a nice place? How many of you girls want to gain 55 pounds? How many of you guys want to go bald? Have him removed and shave his head. I ask him, you know what I ask him? I say, now listen, you teenagers, listen to this. I said, how many of you want to finish your life in the nicest nursing home in town? And I don't get any votes. I said, you think? Now look, you get a nursing home in town. You think everybody there, when they were 18, when they graduated from high school, said, what's your goal for life? My goal for life is to end my life in the nicest nursing home in town, where I'm sitting there unable to feed myself and I have a bib on all the time where I drool and somebody comes up with baby food and spoons it into my mouth. You think they voted for that? You think that was their idea of success? Is that that you understand there are people today laying in a bed? You know what their big wish is? I don't know what your wish is today, but you know what their wish is? Their wish is they could walk across the room and use their own bathroom. And you know what you think? You think God owes you success, and that if Canada ever goes down, somehow you will have this little bubble of success around you. Do you understand that when Israel went down, it was God's chosen people who saw their babies' brains dashed out on the stone walls? Now, if he can do that with the people he chose, what do you think he can do with plan B? And that's what happens. We just get this idea that, well, I just thought God would make it all right. I just thought it was going to be, everything was going to be okay. And then you got mad at God when it didn't work out that way. Maybe you thought God was going to make you rich and famous. I'm amazed at how many people have surrendered to be rich and famous. Okay, God, make me rich. It's going to be tough, but I can do it. You know, I don't know how many Canadians do this. You guys think you're not like Americans, but I'll bet I'm right on here. I wonder how many people here are praying for $1 million. I don't raise your hand on that one. And I love the rationale for praying for $1 million. I really do. Here's how this goes. Please give me $1 million. I'll tithe it. I don't know if I did this earlier in the week, but I'm going to watch this. Preacher, I'd like to give you $100. Could I give you $100? Okay, if you'll give me $1,000, I'll give you $100. Now, he's not real bright. But he's got that figured out. I mean, really, if he's got $1,000, he's going to give me $1,000 and lose $900 so he can get $100? If he's already got the $1,000, he's going to give me $1,000 so I can give him $100? Are you out of your mind? God's already got the mill. And he's going to lose $900,000, so you can give him $100,000? Are you out of your mind? And we all have this vision. Do you have any idea how many Christians thought their career was going to take off like American Idol? Do you have any idea how many Christians thought that, boy, the world hadn't seen me yet, and I'm just going to step out, and they're going to be there by the thousands seeking me. And they stepped outside, and it was Death Valley at midnight. I'm here. And maybe that's what you thought. Maybe you thought God owed you success. Maybe you thought God owed you happiness. Maybe you thought God owed you a beautiful home and a nice car and the good side of town. Maybe that's what you thought. You know what it was? It was a misconception you had of God. I'm telling you something, guys. American Christians don't want God. They want Santa Claus. And I'll bet you I'm talking to somebody right here, and if you won't say this, but if you look at the way you think, the real conception you have of God is he's in a red suit with a long white beard, and you're going to sit on his lap and tell him what you want, and he's going to have it here by December. And then when he doesn't, you get mad at him. You prescribe to him, you dictate to him how he should bless you, and then when he doesn't follow your script, you get mad at him. And you're forgetting he's God. And of all the things he's got that you want, that you never asked for, in his back pocket, he's got peace. And you're out here asking for this and this and this. And what you don't understand, pal, is he's got peace. And if you want peace, you're either going to have to kill him. And that's been tried. You're going to have to kill him. Or wave a white flag. Maybe you don't have peace this morning, but it's just kind of old-fashioned. You know, old-fashioned. You know what old-fashioned is? Old-fashioned, you know, we've got all these fancy ways of doing things, but sometimes you just get out, put your shoulder to the back fender and push it out of the ditch. You have a winch, you have a tow truck, you have a four-wheel drive truck, but sometimes you just do it the old-fashioned way. You know what I'm saying? Maybe your problem with God this morning is real simple. It's old-fashioned. Sin. You know what I find? We are in churches a lot, and somebody said, well, what do you see different in churches? And I said, sin is not new to our churches. I'm sure sin is not new to yours. I said, sin is not new to our churches. You know what's new? What's new is this. It kind of goes like this. You bring in this Sunday school teacher that has been caught in sin, and it kind of goes like this. Well, sure, I shot and killed him, but do I have to quit teaching Sunday school? It's the concept that why can't I just go ahead and take drugs, sell them on a street corner, go out on my wife, and just let everything go on as it always has? Why do we have to break up the status quo? Things are going fine. So what, you're letting my sin get in your way? Yes! Yes! God is holy. He doesn't even have to look at you with any animosity. It says he can't even look at the sin. He can't have it in the room. You guys got problems. You got a problem like allergy problem. You get in a lot of dust. All of a sudden, you just can't be around dust or mildew. You know, the last motorhome we had, I got this asthma. And I'll tell you what happened. I still do traction for my neck. And when I would fly, I couldn't take my traction unit with me, so I'd take a bicycle inner tube. And I would hang it over the doorknob of the motel, and then I would cradle my head in it, and I would lay on the floor of the motel, and I'd pull myself away from that door, so it would put some tension on my head, and it would pull on my neck. And we were staying, I remember at a meeting that the preacher put us in, this one preacher put us in the filthiest Indian-run motel I ever saw in my life. I mean, Calcutta probably has a cleaner place. And I had to do traction. I was really not doing good. I put my inner tube over the doorknob. I cradled my head. I pulled myself on the floor there. I lay there for 20 minutes. That was the term for traction. I laid down for 20 minutes. I got down fine. I got up coughing and coughed for the next 2.5 years. I mean coughed to where I would be swooning. I would be driving and I would be swooning. I would cough until I was dizzy. And I went to 5 different doctors, and none of them could find out what was wrong. That was one time when I needed an Indian doctor. He would go, oh, yes, I see this all the time in my country. I mean, you know. Yeah, oh, yeah, we have this. They get it in the motel. But you didn't lay on the floor, did you? And so here's what they found out. They call it adult acquired asthma, which was kind of good news. I now have medical proof. I'm an adult. So call me what you want, bucko. I am an adult. It has been proven medically. And I don't breathe. I can't breathe. I couldn't run from here to there. You want the rickshaw race? I'm telling you, I am praying that you guys build a sanctuary all the way up the first baseline. And when the outside wall of this building reaches the first baseline, I'm running the rickshaw race. When all I got to do is go from first base and stop about 5 times from there to the backstop and then stop about 5 times back, I can do it. And now, why did I tell you that? There was a reason I told you that. Sin. Yeah. Oh, the last motorhome. One of the reasons we got rid of it, it had a leak in the roof. We parked it for 6 months when we were off the road for my surgery, and we got into it in November. I have a outside and several inside temperature pickups. And it records not only the temperature, but it records what the high and the low was. And it got down to 3 degrees below zero in the motorhome. When we went into that motorhome, there were icicles hanging from the ceiling inside. There had been a leak in the roof, and it had pooled above the ceiling. And for the next 4 days as we drove, it rained inside the motorhome. But consequently, above there became a field of penicillin. I know something up there was growing that had no brain and no backbone, but it was still there. It had kin. And I'd walk into that place, man. I mean, our motorhome, I would be coughing and coughing and coughing. I'd take a sprayer every day, but I would be coughing. I just couldn't. One thing about the new motorhome, for all the problems it's had, Kathy and I were commenting the other day, I don't cough anymore because the mildew is gone. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that some of you have a problem and some of you can't stand colognes and perfumes and you get near that and you have an effect. That's how God is about your sin. It isn't that he says, I don't like sin, stay away from me. He just can't handle it. And then some of you know what you do? You let sin into your life and then demand acceptance by him. Go do that with your parents. They're the stupid ones in this circle. They're the ones dumb enough to embrace their child who lives like hell itself and then says, but they're my baby, and so we love the sinner and hate the sin. And God just can't countenance it. He just can't be in the same room with it. And you know what some of you did? You let sin in your life, then you can't understand why you don't hear from God, and then you think God has done you some kind of wrong. I had this happen. This lady had to be the original blonde. Bless her heart. She's a good lady, but just, I mean, they're using her head for the strategic oil reserve because there is nothing in there. And we had a meeting with her, and here's what she said. She said this like this made complete sense. She says, you know, my husband wrecked our car. And the next day, I wrecked our van. And the next day, they canceled our insurance. And I said, well, you think they saw a trend? I mean, you know, he wrecks the car one day, she wrecks the car the next day, and they can't. Well, yeah, but I mean, just kind of like getting habit forming. And you know what you do? You go entertain some very vile, wicked things. And then you can't understand why God doesn't come around. And then you go up and you're kind of like demanding, hey, whoa, 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 it was your sin. It was your sin. God didn't move. You moved. You're the one that's letting something in your life that is unholy. Yeah, I know. I know what the problem is. The problem is that you're not like the world. I don't know if I mentioned it here, but I'll tell you what the problem is with American churches. The problem with American churches is this. They're not taking drugs. And they're not committing adultery. And they're not strung out on, they're not alcoholics. That's what's wrong with American churches. Because they're not doing that, they think they're not like the world. And they're just like the world. And some of you, because you're not taking drugs and you're not committing adultery and you're not boozing it up, you think you're not like the people outside, but inside here, you're just as wicked. And you've got some things going on in your life. You've got some desires in your life that are enough to make God go out the door and slam the door as he leaves. And then you're going around and you're demanding God meet with you. You're demanding. You're going to tell God, you've got to bless me. He didn't have to do anything. You ought to be glad he's not stopped your heart. You ought to be glad he's keeping your molecules together. Maybe it's your sin. Don't blame him for what you did. Don't blame him for the scars you've got. Don't blame him for the bad nights. Don't blame him for the results of your sin. I can't tell you how many times people have done some horrible thing, and then when it was all played out and they were destitute from it, they went, it just didn't seem fair. What do you mean fair? Fair is you dead and in hell. That's fair. But don't ask for justice. Oh, you probably got the same commercials up here, down in the States. It's, you know, buy the Cadillac. You deserve it. Oh, buy this because you deserve the best. You deserve hell. You don't deserve the best of anything. You probably deserve the hottest part of hell. And that's what your sin is. Maybe it's your sin. Don't whine about his judgment as being too harsh and too unfair. Because none of you, if you're saved, none of you will get what you got coming. You will not get hell. Isn't that right? You know, I was someplace and somebody said, this preacher, you know, you wouldn't believe this, but there are actually people that say unkind things about me. And I say, Kathy, stop. Boys. But anyway. And I never inquire because I figure, yeah, they don't even know the truth. But I was someplace and somebody said, this guy says, well, somebody said something bad about you. I said, oh, big deal. You know, I feel bad. Wait, I can hardly sleep through lunch. And he said, you want to know what he said? I said, let me ask you this. I said, did he say I deserve hell? He said, no. I said, then I got off light. Right? What if somebody just says, you've got bad breath? In fact, some of you, somebody needs to say that. You may not know this, but when I wear cologne, you know why I wear cologne? I put it right here on those two fingers. And I'm sorry, but if we're talking and you see me going, You say, oh, he's so thoughtful. He's thinking. No, he's trying not to throw up on you. I'm thinking, yeah, this one's working. I wonder what died in his mouth. I tell people this all the time. I carry something for all of you. I have something in my pocket for all of you. Breath mints. I carry these for you after service. I put one of these in my mouth so that when we talk, you don't throw up. I wish some of you would carry these for me. In fact, you could try three after every service. guys, we make ourselves repulsive to God and then demand he come around. He doesn't have to come around. He doesn't owe you anything. You stink. I stink. And the only thing that can wash us clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what you need to do? You know what some of you need to do today? You need to make peace with God. And I got bad news for you. There's only one way. The only way. Don't bring him your terms. Don't say, God, if you'll do this or do that. Just run up the flag and say, I surrender. Say, God, give me a blank sheet of paper. I will sign the bottom. And when I'm done signing, you fill in the surrender terms. You know what it is? It is not spirited negotiations with God. If you do this, I'll do this. If you'll do this, I'll do this. If you give me a job, then I'll get this out of my life. Because you won't anyway. There are people that have deathbed conversions, or they're in the hospital and they get right with God, or they're in jails to get right with God. You have no idea. Some of the greatest Christians in the world are in prison. Some of the most spiritual people in the world are in prison. They send me letters. I send books to prisons all over the country and all over the world. And they're the greatest Christians until they get out. And once they get out, they forget all about those great commitments they have. And some of you, you get down with circumstances just pounding the socks off of you. And you're going to do this and that for God. If God will just do this, you're going to do this. And then he comes through and does it. And you forget all about your side of the equation. You know what you need to do? Do you understand that there are some people you can surrender to that are merciless? In World War II, when people surrendered to the German army, and the Germans are known for having been rather cruel, 4% of the prisoners died in captivity. 27% died that surrendered to the Japanese. That is more than one out of every four. They would bayonet you and just look at you and laugh. They would bayonet you in the legs first, then in the arms, and then lightly in the abdomen, in the chest, just so you could have a sucking chest wound so they could hear you gurgle as you die. Germans never did that. You say, well, why did people surrender? They just surrendered to the mercy of their adversary, of the victor, and the victor had no mercy. Why on earth would you fight surrendering to the one who is known as being merciful? Do you understand? You don't have to worry about the mercy of God. His tank has not run low. He is a merciful God. That is a word that describes him. You know what you need to do? Surrender to his will. Say, what's his will? No. Surrender to his will. Say, I surrender. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do that. Surrender to his will. Don't say, I'll surrender if your will is this. No. Surrender to his will. Come on, guys. Now, look, I'm going to give you a thought, because you don't think. Do you remember being under conviction before you got saved? Do you remember being under conviction before you got saved? Do you remember that? All right, now here's how this went. Conviction is not a particularly pleasant experience, correct? So here you are, you experienced this unpleasantness from God because he was convicting you because he wanted you to surrender to him, right? And you surrendered to this unpleasantness, and the result was you end up on your way to heaven. Can I ask you a question? At what point since you got saved did conviction become bad? Again. Some of you are under conviction about something in your life. The last time you were under conviction and gave in, you ended up on your way to heaven. Why are you fighting it now? Why do you think? You know what? I don't understand the concept. And will you young guys please get this down? And you young girls, will you please understand this? I don't understand young people looking at God as the enemy. If I dare surrender to him and tell him he can do what he wants, he will ruin my life. God? God? God is going to ruin your life? No, he may mess up your plans. You know, he messed up mine. All I wanted was a body shop. And I was telling somebody the other day, Brad Wells' dad, he's got a church up in Palapini, New Guinea. To get there, you drive, it's 35 miles from Mount Hagen around, well, it's around the mountain, I guess it's 60 miles from Mount Hagen to the mission station. It takes 6.5 hours. Before you get into the village, you go down a ravine, and it's red Georgia clay, and they let you down. Did I tell you this? Okay, because I can't remember where I was and what I said. So if you heard something bad, I didn't say it. But anyway, you go in a four-wheel drive, and you can't even get down if it's slick. And so they come up, and they tie a rope, and they let you down one side of the ravine. You cross a get-right-with-God bridge, and then they pull you up into the village. And there's a church there. And if I walk into that church today, you know what's on the wall right behind the pulpit? Pictures of me. Pictures of me preaching. Because I preached and they put that up and I was coming back and they said, let's do it again. I mean, I'm talking to you, but my picture is hanging on the back wall of a church and people are meeting in the middle of the jungle in New Guinea. You say, how'd you get that? When God messed up my plans for my life, when all I wanted was a body shop. Because if I had that body shop, my picture wouldn't be any place but maybe the post office wall. Maybe you need to surrender to His will. Maybe you just need to humble yourself. We all need to be humbled. Maybe you need to surrender your life. The perishing, it's going fast, guys. Look, we don't have much time. Let's just have the invitation and get right with God. I think the building's beginning to settle. Maybe you just need to surrender your life. You say, how do you do that? Tell you how you do that. Imagine having a cardboard box, and I want you to take that cardboard box, and I want you to take every dream you ever had. I don't know what you guys are dreaming. I don't know what you girls are dreaming. I don't know what your desires are. You guys want success of some kind. You girls want a happy marriage and a handsome husband. Anyway. And here's what you do. Here's how you surrender your life. You take all of your dreams. Everything precious to you. Take this wonderful concept of how it's going to be 25 years from now and how wonderful it is and how successful you're going to be and how warm and fuzzy it's going to be. Put this all in a cardboard box. And set it on fire. Say, but preacher, set it on fire. And let God get a cardboard box. And let Him put something in for you. And I don't know of anybody that He left worse off than He found them. Nobody's worse off for being saved.
Ooh.
Maybe you just need to surrender for salvation. That's what I did. I made no deal on June 14th, 1970. I just came forward on my way to hell and walked out of that room on my way to heaven. I just gave in. I wasn't even prepared to get saved that weekend. I was going to get saved the next weekend, but God's schedule was different than mine, and so I went forward and I trusted Christ. I can't understand why people resist God. Why do they resist a merciful God? Why do they resist a gracious God? Why do they resist a God who will take everything in your life and wash it away and let you start with no guilt, but enough sense to know where not to go? And enough sense to know what not to do. And a direction in your life. Man, some of you could get saved and start right here in this church and start getting good input from day one. And you don't want to surrender to that? You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. You know what I'm talking to? I'm talking to some people. I am not. Now look, I know you're wicked. I know the Bible says you're wicked. I understand that. But here's what I think. What I think is that as people go, you're probably pretty good folks. I think I'm probably talking to some folks. You're better than a lot of the folks driving by here and driving up and down the highway here and that don't go to church and aren't trying to live for God. Isn't that right? Some of you are, to the best of your ability, trying to live in some manner holy for God. Isn't that right? So I am talking to some pretty good folks. But some of you still don't have peace because there's some outstanding issue with this God. And I want you to know why. It's you. It is you. Why don't you surrender and make peace with God? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.